This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. I thank you for tuning into Global Radio. Today I'm going to share with you a message that is particularly salient in this day and age in the United States of America. I'd like you to listen and see how this applies to you, to our country, to the circumstances, our president. Our guest speaker and teacher today is Mark Driscoll. Today we're taking part one, pre-recorded message that is on his website. So we welcome Mark Driscoll.
All right, you ready to go? We're in an Old Testament book of the Bible called Judges. We're in chapter 8. We're looking at the final scene of the life of a man of God named Gideon. And so I want to tell a little bit of a story. When I was a little boy, I was really excited because I got my first kite. Remember flying kites as a kid? I can still remember when I was a little boy, I put my kite together and I thought, this is going to be a great day. So I go outside. Took me forever to figure out how to get the kite up. I'm running around till I'm exhausted. I can't get the kite off the ground. Finally, I figure it out. I figure out how to work against the wind, let the lift serve me well. Finally, my kite goes up. I start letting out the string. I'm super excited. And then for no reason, it just nosedives, crashes right into the ground, broke my kite. And the point is, life is like that. Right? That how many of us, we work so hard to get our life up. Like, finally, I got my marriage up. Finally, I got my career up. Finally, I got my family up. Finally, I've got my income up. And it's so hard to get it up, and it's very complicated to keep it up. And if we don't have wisdom and we're not paying attention, suddenly everything we work for can just nosedive and crash. And as we look at the story of Gideon, we're going to see that his life has really been blessed by God. The Holy Spirit has really put a tailwind behind him. After 7 years of oppression, he gets a word from God. He meets with Jesus. He gets clothed in the Holy Spirit. He heads off to war. He defeats enemy foes. At this point, his kite is soaring. All the string is out. And he is just flying high. He is a national hero and celebrity. He has the support and the love and the adoration of everyone in the nation. And now we're going to see the final scene of his life. And the question is he going to keep his kite up or is he going to come nosediving down? And he's going to have 7 tests that he needs to take. And let me say this, these 7 tests, they're the same tests that you and I are going to take. These are seasons in our life where we're going to stay up or we're going to put the nose down. And in every one of these seasons, there's an opportunity. That being said, we're just going to jump right in. You ready to go? Here's Gideon's 7 tests. These are the 7 tests that you and I face. Then the men of Ephraim, Judges 8, 1 through 3, said to him, "What is this that you have done to us? Not to call us when you went to fight against Midian." So he had defeated the enemy. Most of the foes were defeated and also deceased. So they had killed 120,000 enemy combatant soldiers by God's help. They're now chasing the remaining 15,000. And there's a few people that are complaining because he didn't do it right. Don't you love these people? You're like, hey, thanks for the victory, but you didn't do it right. These people are probably on Twitter right now, and they accused him fiercely. Yeah, for sure they're on Twitter. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb." We looked at he defeated them and they beheaded them. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. So they're angry at him. Here's his first test, the fear of man test. The Proverbs 29:25 says that fear of man is a trap or a snare. The beginning of the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear someone or something else. Someone is going to take God's place and you're going to live for their approval. You're going to do what they command you to do. You're going to avoid seeking their displeasure or punishment. And at this point, he has a fear of man test. He had operated in the fear of God, and he marched forth in battle with just 300 soldiers up against 135,000 enemy combatants. He operated and acted with full integrity and fear of the Lord. And now people are coming against him. And the question is, will he fear those people or his Lord? And let me say this, there's always going to be people in your life, they're going to give you their opinion. Here's a question. Did Gideon ask for their opinion? No. Okay, so you know these people. You're like, I didn't ask for your opinion, but you're going to offer it. And they have two issues with him. They're angry at him, it says, for two reasons. They're jealous of him and his success, and then they're critical of him. And the reason is, when Gideon went off to war, he invited certain other tribes, members of the nation, and extended family to join him in the battle, but apparently he didn't consult these guys. He didn't invite them in. He didn't ask for their opinion. And all of a sudden, he wins a great victory, so the whole nation is blessed. But their jealousy is this: hey, we don't get any of the glory. We didn't get to participate. You didn't include us. In addition, they criticize him. Yeah, a few of the decisions that you made, we feel like you could have done better, and had you involved us and included us and had us give you our opinion, we feel like we could have corrected those errors that you strategically made. Have you met these people? Okay, yeah, send them a text right now. Say, hey, we used to be friends. Okay, and these are the people, they're not there when it's hard, they're there when it's easy, they're jealous of your success, and they're critical of your leadership and decision making. And so what Gideon has to decide is, am I going to listen to them? Am I going to engage them? Instead, what I love is, he gives them a riddle. That's what this is. It's an ancient riddle, and they're not very smart, so they think it's a compliment. Right? You know what this is like when you give someone a compliment, but it's actually a backhanded compliment, but they're not smart enough to know? You're like, wow, you're really interesting. They're like, you think so? Yeah. It's another way of saying weird, but they didn't interpret it that way, so you just go with it. And what he's doing here is he's also dealing with family. So this tribe is extended family. Now, true or false, you notice it got quiet. I was like, family. Okay, so you understand this. How many of you have family that are jealous and critical, and they demand to be involved in your life decision-making and affairs, but you have decided that they're not the most helpful? All right, that's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with extended family members and friends who are jealous of his success, and they're critical of his decision making. But rather than engaging with them, he dismisses them in a way that sort of subdues the conflict. They think that he's complimenting them. He's not, and as a result, they're able to move on. Let me say this. Success is hard to manage. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we teach people how to endure failure. But equally difficult is enduring success. Success and failure are both difficult to navigate for very different reasons. When you fail, people have compassion on you. When you succeed, people are critical of you. When you fail, people identify with you. When you succeed, people become jealous of you. And so you just need to know that if you obey the word of God and you live under God's anointing and blessing, at some point, your life is probably going to go well. You're not going to get divorced. You're not going to be addicted. You're not going to self-destruct. And in those moments, there are going to be people who are jealous of your success and critical of you, not because you've done anything wrong, but because you chose not to include them. And so you just need to know as a Christian, there are two tests that come. And what we're seeing here, there are two forms of the test, the fear of man test. One is success and one is failure. And sometimes it is hard to succeed and maintain your fear of God and not give in to your fear of man. He passes this test. The next test comes. Judges 8, 4 through 9. Gideon came to the Jordan, crossed over. He and the 300 men are with him. Small little military fighting unit of 300 men. And what's the word? They're exhausted, yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, ancient town, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me. He's asking the citizens of the nation to feed the soldiers. Question, should citizens of a nation be grateful for and generous toward their soldiers? Yes, yes. For they are, what's the word? Here we are again, exhausted. And I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. These are the kings of the bad guys. And the officials of Succoth. This is a local town that is supposed to be friendly. Said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? He's like, we won't give you bread until you've won the victory. So Gideon said, well, then when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, he has faith in God's promise, I will flail your flesh. Some of you are like, I have my new life verse. I get to whip my enemies. Just hold that thought. Hold that thought. We'll get there. I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. And from there, he went up to Penuel, another town, spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. I'm going to trash your city. Here's the second test, the exhaustion test. It says that he's exhausted, his men are exhausted. When you are exhausted, oftentimes it is hard to be the best version of yourself, right? You're just done. He's been at war. It's been days of fighting. They are chasing enemy combatants on foot. It's 300 men chasing 15,000 men. As those men scatter, the 300 men are having to do the mop-up duty of the remaining and fleeing army. This is exhausting. They're in rugged, rough terrain. They've not slept in days. They're dehydrated. They are frustrated. And they stop and they ask people who are supposed to be helpful, hey, we're fighting for you. We're fighting for your freedom. We're trying to liberate our nation. Can you feed us? No. There's always some disgusting people in every culture that have disdain for those who serve in the armed forces. And they don't treat them with the dignity, honor, and respect that they should. And that's what happens here. It's a dishonor, a disregard, and a disrespect. And this is the exhaustion test. Under this exhaustion, how is Gideon going to respond? And what he does is he doesn't exactly pass this test. Because what he says is to the one town, I'm going to come back and I'm going to whip you publicly. Okay, now what this brings to mind is somebody else in the Bible was whipped publicly. Who is that? Jesus. So if you're the guy doing the whipping, you're probably on the wrong side. he's going to publicly humiliate people who are part of his own nation and part of his own religion. And instead, what we see here as well, this is in the two towns of Succoth, which it had to, I mean, you knew these guys were going to blow it, right? You're like, hey, he went to Succoth. I'm sure they're no good, you know. They probably Succoth, you know. So we kind of saw that coming. And in this place, Succoth, which means booths or tents, it's where Jacob and Esau met face to face in Genesis. And so they established something called the Feast of Booths, where they'd go camping together and they would worship God as a holiday. So this was a place that God's people were very familiar with, and it was a place where they would go for the holidays and they would go to worship God. Question: does Gideon stop and worship God? No. No, he's exhausted. Let me say this. Sometimes when you're exhausted, you don't feel like worshiping God, but that's probably the time you need to worship him the most. And Gideon is thinking, I've got so much to do. I've got a battle. I've got requirements and people depending on me. I don't have time to stop and worship. Well, you're going to make a lot of bad decisions if you're exhausted and you don't stop to worship. In addition, he then stops at the town of Penuel, which literally means the face of God. And it means that's where you meet face to face with God. And it's where Jesus and a guy named Jacob back in Genesis, they wrestled. And so literally, this is the place where ultimately God's people created a worship center. And they would come from all around the nation to Penuel to worship God and to come face to face with their God. So these two sites are denoted for worship. They're places that God's people would come to worship. In this instance, question, are the people there, led by their leaders, are they worshiping God? No. God's servants, God's soldiers show up. And he's asking something very simple. Could you feed the army that is fighting for you? Answer is no, because they have fear of man. They are now failing the test that Gideon just passed. And what they say is, have you won the victory yet? Because if the victory is not yet won, if we support you and you lose, then we're going to have a fight with the Midianites. What they're trying to do is play both sides of the fight. If you win, we'll support you. If you lose, we won't. There are many people like this in our world. These are the fair weather fans. These are the swallow Christians that leave when winter comes. These are the people who don't want to come out of the proverbial closet and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Instead, what they're going to wait and see is, where does the wind of culture take them and what will cause them the least trouble? They're cowards. So they're not worshiping. But in addition, when Gideon arrives with his 300 men, does he lead his men in worship? No. No, and the point is this, just because you're in a broken, disgusting culture doesn't mean that you can't worship there, because someone needs to. The best thing that Gideon could have done here, he could have stopped and said, Succoth, Penuel, you are known for worship and you're not worshiping God. But me and my men, we are now going to worship God, whether you worship him or not. And you can join us or not. He doesn't do that. Previous, chapter 6 and 7, he meets with Jesus, he prays, he hears from God, he gets clothed the Holy Spirit, he builds an altar, and he worships God. Chapter 8 is the only chapter of the three-chapter narrative of Gideon where he doesn't stop and worship God. Let me say this. Sometimes we forget to worship God when we're exhausted. It's the end of a long day. You're like, I haven't prayed all day. You've had a hard, long week, and you're just sort of spent. You're like, you know what? I'm not going to church this week. I'm just too tired. Or you've got little kids. They're up all night. Okay, and so you can be in life, and how many of you, we've come to a point where even for a season, we're just overwhelmed and exhausted. We just forget to pray and read our Bible and spend time in God's presence. This is going to be the beginning of his problem. In addition, there is a counterbalance to this story. There was a previous war that in the days of Deborah and Barak in Judges, just a few chapters prior, Deborah, the mighty woman of God, and Barak, the man who served alongside of her, they led a mighty war, as Gideon did, against enemy invaders. They prevailed with victory. Judges chapter 5, right after the victory, what did Barak and Deborah do in Judges 5? They stopped, and the whole chapter is a worship event. They stopped and they said, you know what? God gave us a victory. So let's just stop right here and thank God and let's honor God. Let's publicly give God the glory. And that's what Deborah and Barak did, but that's not what Gideon did. Test number 3 then comes. Judges 8, 10 through 24. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor. The whole thing sounds like a Klingon invasion. With their army, about 15,000 men. So to catch you up, there was 135 enemy terrorists invading soldiers. They were conquered by God with just 300 civilians. 120,000, it's going to tell us here, are dead. 15,000 men are still alive. All who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbehah and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. They thought they had a safe space. But when God is on your side, you can defeat anyone or anything, anywhere. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Earlier when we met Gideon, what emotion denoted his life? Fear and cowardice. And now he is faith-filled and courageous. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. He's going to interrogate him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth. Who's in charge here? 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted? And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth what? A lesson. This is a public shaming and humiliation. And he broke down the tower of Penuel in addition and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? He's like, I killed a lot of guys. What were you guys doing? Oh, you were home blogging about it. I get it. You didn't do anything. They answered, as you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. And he said, here's his anger. This is why he's frustrated. They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. His brothers died in battle. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. So he says to Jether, his firstborn, a young boy, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw a sword, for he was afraid. We understand. This is a public event. And Gideon is saying, you need to kill these political leaders here on camera. Because he was still a young man. He was a boy. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and he slaughtered them. Zeba and Zalmunna. Were they fighting back? No. Were they captured? Yes. Were they prisoners of war? Yes. Were they in imminent danger? No. And he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of the camels, and then I jumped to verse 24, and I'll pick this up. They were Ishmaelites. So what we see here is the grief test. At some point in your life, grief is going to come for you. Some of you are in it right now. Some of you are passing through a season of grief, and some can see it on the horizon. And his grief is, men that I love died in battle. That's his grief. When grief comes, you've got to process your grief. And you've got to process it with the Lord. And you've got to get through it to a place of being healthy. Otherwise, what you're going to start doing is causing damage and harm to everyone, including yourself. He's got a lot of grief. Do you understand that? Yeah. I mean, is there seasons where you're just kind of brokenhearted? And oftentimes the grief is around loss. Here it's the loss of family and friends. He's seen men that he loves just get killed by enemy combatants in a war situation. For some of you, the grief is that you were in love and now you're divorced. You started a company and then it went bankrupt. You had a good friend and then they betrayed you. We've all got grief. We've all got grief. And when grief comes, this is our opportunity to either bring it to the Lord and get better, or not bring it to the Lord and get bitter. He doesn't bring it to the Lord to get better, and he gets bitter. And what you're seeing here is bitter vengeance from a man who is not rightly processing his grief. Now, we already know that he's exhausted. He's just done. You're a human being, and there are going to be days when you just hit the limits of your humanity. You just don't have any more emotional, physical, mental, spiritual energy. And sometimes you will come to that point of exhaustion because of the approachment of grief. Say, so I can't deal with this anymore. I can't process this anymore. I can't cry anymore. I can't push anymore. I'm just done. And so we can understand his grief and we can sympathize with his grief, but he doesn't respond in the healthiest of ways.
That was good. Today we shared with you a message from Mark Driscoll, a message that he calls Jekyll and Hyde. It can be found on his website. Thank you, Mark. We really enjoyed that.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK1.